you look at the back of your bulletin, it's written right on there for you. Makes it really easy to find. Or you can open your Bible in Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. You may be seated. Let's start with prayer. Father in heaven, I thank you so much that we have the freedom to meet together here, that we have the ability to read your word, to share, to listen, to grow, that you give us those freedoms to do that. Pray that as we discover your word today and read how we are able to be impactful, that there be some new things that we could glean from this. In Jesus' name, amen. It's neat to see a few new faces out today and a couple faces back that haven't been here in a little bit. A couple weeks ago, we were in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We were reading about the physical body being an example of a spiritual body in Christ. Last week, we took that idea of the spiritual body and how each one of us who are believers have gifts to use. And how are those impactful for the church, for the body of Christ? Today, we're going to take that and swap gears a little bit and see how does the body of Christ, in using their gifts, impact our community, impact the world for Christ. Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to start in verse 13. It says, "You are the salt of the earth." Jesus likes to use common day things to make a point. He's addressing the believers. See, the people that follow Jesus, around the Sea of Galilee. Is this still on? Okay. The disciples, still good? I'm probably doing something crazy with it. Sorry, I'm new at this. Okay. We'll see how long it holds up. The disciples were there and they were learning from Jesus, and he's addressing them as Christ followers, and he's identifying them in a specific way, talking about salt. So if we take the idea of salt and just think about that, as many uses as salt can be used for. Since the beginning when this planet was here, till now, it's served a lot of purposes. Salt can be used as a cleaner. This is something new as I was researching this. I didn't realize that. Salt was used to be a form of payment for the soldiers. Complete different usage there. It was used as a wound cleaner in the battlefields. People like to use salt to take salt baths as a medicinal purpose. It's also used as a rub to be on sore muscles, and it helps the muscles to be relaxed. And I won't go into the details on the chemistry on that one. Just, it serves a lot of different purposes. It's also used in an embalming stage, and different to see the difference of one chemical compound to be used in so many different ways is an awesome analogy that Jesus was using. Two of them that are most common for us today would be putting salt on foods to preserve them. You can preserve meat with flavoring and salts as a base, and you can do that with vegetables and fruits also, which was something new that I had learned. I didn't realize that. The Romans have even done that with leafy greens. Not exactly something that I would really think would be a great flavor on it, but they would preserve it that way. And probably the most well-known use that we all use salt for is at our tables. We happen to have a little tiny salt grinder, and has a really pretty pink salt in it, and it enhances the flavor of food. It brings out the flavor. It does not create the flavor. The flavor's already there. It just brings it out. So if you think of that little tiny grain of salt, my son is the chemist, and he could go on to this stuff, so I'm going to use my terms for this. Let's think of it as a crystallized compound. It's made up of two different things. It's a vessel. You take that little salt, and you put it on whatever your preferred choice of whatever it is. That compound goes into the food, and it brings out something that wasn't as recognizable before. So that little vessel, if you take one grain of salt, this pink salt that we have, sometimes when you run it through the grinder, bigger chunks come out, and if you don't let it sit and really kind of dissolve a bit first, you bite into that, and it's not really that pleasant. That crunching, very pleasant flavor. So that crystallized piece would be a vessel. It's going from the shaker to the food, and it's bringing the salty flavor, which brings out the flavor of the food. It's a vessel. So when Jesus is talking to his disciples and the different people here, he was saying, you are the salt of the earth. He's saying that you are a vessel. And the next verse he says, but if the salt loses its, the second part of this verse says, if the salt loses its taste, how can that be restored? Nobody in their right mind would take a bunch of little crystals and put it on food to add crunchiness of a ickiness that it does no good to the food. The salt as a vessel loses its value altogether if it doesn't have the saltiness flavor. It's not able to be used for its intended purpose. And it says the only good thing you can do with salt if it loses its flavor is throw it outside, it's gravel, put it on the pathways. That's the only good use that you have for it. It has a purpose that it serves when that saltiness is there. And if it loses that, he's making a comparison here of if it doesn't have the saltiness, it doesn't serve its purpose. And then when you apply this to believers, those of us that have put our faith and trust in Christ and what he's done for us on the cross, the saltiness is Christ in us. We ourselves are just a vessel. We're the ones that can carry a message, but the message isn't ours. The message is Christ coming through us to other people. We're just the vessel. Turn over in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 4. Paul's taking this same thought about salt. And starting in verse 2, he says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. And in verse 5, it says, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. He's talking about our speech. That salt in us is Christ. And when it comes out of us, it's the words that we are using. Now, not everyone is going to be standing up someday in front of a church. Not everyone's going to be leading a community. Not everyone is going to be in front of people in huge crowds. God doesn't expect that of us. He does expect us, as we meet individuals, to be sharing God's love with them and what Christ has done for us so that they'll know. And when we do that, we are that vessel that that saltiness can come through. So in this first part of this passage of Matthew that we're going through in chapter 5, we have a choice as believers. We can be salty and be spreading that message, or we can be gravel. We can still be a vessel, we can still be used, but how will we be used to reach the community around us, to reach people outside the body of Christ? Because that is our purpose in being here. There's a right way and a wrong way also to do that. Just a kind of an extreme example. We really like peaches. And we really like to take peaches, kind of get a brine, a little bit of sugary solution there, put cream over it, put it into a bowl. It's really good when it's almost icy cold. Well, it was a couple of years ago, one day, we made some peaches, sliced them all up, took the skins off of them, made the mixture, poured cream all over them, and our family was going to sit down to enjoy this, took a big bite, and didn't realize that the container that we had for sugar was the same one as the one was for salt. So you get a mental image of, oh, this is going to be really good, and take a bite, and it's pretty potent if it is extra salty, not something I would recommend. We took those and tried to rinse them off to get some of the saltiness off of them. Did you know you can't get the salt out of fruit like that? It's there to preserve. That's just the way it's going to be. As believers, when the love of God and Christ in us is shining out to other people and our hearts are right before the Lord, that saltiness is there to stay as we are being a light and a witness to other people. The body of Christ needs to be using words to be the salt to reach other people. Take a look at verse 14. He uses another metaphor here. It says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to everyone that's in the house." So this is a principle that God established right from creation. He created light. Light cannot be hidden in darkness. I know, it's a pretty simple concept, but really think about that. Light can be blocked, but it cannot hide in a dark room. When there is light present, it's going to shine. So taking this word picture of light in believers, very specifically, it's who we are in our actions. A few hundred years before the time of Christ, they were using lighthouses. Now, it wasn't the ones you see today with all the fancy glass and mirrors and electricity and all that stuff. They would light a bonfire, and that would be their signal to the ships that were coming in that there's either danger there or the direction to come in. And then they upgraded. They went to those big cauldrons full of wood or coal. And then they upgraded to today, which most lighthouses aren't used for that purpose. Now they go to GPS and these fancy pieces of equipment they have on boats. But the concept is the same. The lighthouse was there, and it could shine 20-plus miles if it's not restricted by fog or high seas. You can see a lighthouse from a long ways away. When that light is shining, it's evident. When I was in my flight training, we had to spend time flying at night. If you've ever flown over big cities, say over Portland, or even been driving into Portland and you see downtown and it's nighttime, it looks like a Christmas tree all lit up. Well, when you're flying into airports, they have a beacon, green on one side, white on the other side, and it's constantly rotating. That beacon is sending out a signal for direction. It's not warning you. Well, it's not supposed to be warning you. I guess if you're flying too close and too low, it's going to be a warning. But it's giving direction, saying, look right here. This is where the airport is. is. Hopefully that is the airport you're looking for. Fortunately, I never went to the wrong airport. But that rotating beacon was there as a guide for me. When we as believers are reaching out to the people in our communities, we are that light. And we're supposed to be shining so that people can see. People want to know. They want to know what's real. What is truth? We have the opportunity because of Christ in us to be able to share that. Don't have to turn to it. I'll just flip to it real quick. Psalm 119, verse 105 says, "Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." God's word is the basis. Anything outside of that is our great ideas and thoughts. It doesn't do us any good. But when we take God's word, and as Pastor Tim has been teaching us, get God's word in your mind so that when it comes out, it'll be there. So you'll be ready at all times to give an account. And when we are able to share God's word, to share it in truth, and the actions that we are portraying, people are gonna see and they're gonna wanna know. Your word is a lamp unto my feet. Notice it doesn't say your word is a spot I can see way down there so I'll know exactly what's gonna happen. It requires something that we like to call faith. And it's not easy to walk by faith in our physical realm is hard. But God gives grace. And as we're learning more, as we're studying God's word, as we're applying to our lives, it's gonna shine out to other people. It's gonna be really evident. So when Jesus was teaching this particular chunk, they were by the Sea of Galilee, and we don't know the exact location, but by looking at the text and what we're figuring is it was close to a little town called Capernaum, which was up the bank a little bit. It was raised up. It wasn't down in a gully. So when he says, a city set on a hill cannot be hidden, think of a town sitting right up on a hill. In the daytime, you have the sunshine, it's shining on it. The light is showing right where that town is. But at nighttime, that town is gonna be a beacon because of people's lights. They're gonna have lights in their houses and it's gonna shine out. It cannot be hidden in darkness because of that light. As believers, our light will shine when we're submitted to the Lord. I went to college up in Canada, a little town called Three Hills. It was Alberta. And something really cool about that area is the roads are so straight, you can pretty much fall asleep and just keep on going and you'll make it to your destination if you're going that way. It's flat, it's farm country. And a group of us were gonna go down to Calgary, which is quite a distance south. It got late in the afternoon, went into the evening time. We realized, hey, we got class tomorrow. Jump in the car and head back. About 20-ish miles away from that town of Three Hills, I could see the town. Now, we had a long day. We're tired. And I said, good, we're almost there. I didn't really realize that, no, we've got a long ways to go. It's a small town, but you can see it a long ways away. That's how us believers are supposed to be. Supposed to be that light, that beacon. And then Jesus takes a little detour on this idea. People don't light a lamp and put it under a basket. We all know what you do with lights. A rhetorical question. You're not going to go home today, get black paint, and spray paint your light covers at home, and then turn on your lights tonight and expect them to work. Obviously not. He's making a statement that you would not take a light, a lamp in their case, and stick it under a basket. When I was telling my kids this yesterday, they said, no, the basket would catch on fire. Yeah, but it would cover that light. And what's the point? It's all like salt that loses its flavor. It's not going to be used for the purpose that it was intended to be used for. Don't have to turn to this one because I got it marked real quick here. John chapter 8, verse 12 says, again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. It's not us. It's not who we are, how good we are. We are the body of Christ. It's Christ working in every one of us, and when that light is inside of us, our communities will see it. It has to reflect him. It has to reflect who God is, or it all comes back to pride. And we don't want that. I do want you to turn to this one, though, in Ephesians chapter 5 and follow along with me. Ephesians 5, verses 8 through 14 here. I know we're jumping around quite a bit, but this is pretty cool because it's all over in Scripture. In Ephesians 5, verse 8, he makes the same comparison of darkness and light. He says, "For at one time you were darkness, but now you are in the Lord. Walk as children of the light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it's shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Christ is that light. Christ is that salt that gives that saltiness that comes out of us. The light is reflecting our actions. And that's where Jesus says the last bit here in this he's talking about. It says, "In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works, and then they can say how good of a person you are and give you glory and credit." No. "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify God who is in heaven." It's not about us. It's too easy for us to try to take credit and glory, but it's not about us. It's always about him, always has been about him. And when we are using those gifts that God gives us, our community will see it. That light is the actions that we are doing that don't reflect who we are, but who he is in us. We can't take the credit for it. So when we're presenting this idea of light and this idea of salt to other people, it's not popular. We've had a number of different opportunities to share with people, and I've had people take a gospel tract as I was talking with them, handed it to them. They've looked at me, torn it up, and threw it in the gutter and walked away. Okay, should I take offense at it? No, that's up to the Lord. We have a responsibility to share. We have a responsibility to be that light and salt. We don't have a responsibility of what people respond to us in. I know, one more time to flip here. Luke 6:22. It makes it a little easier. "Blessed are you when people hate you." Isn't that encouraging? "And when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man, rejoice in that day and leap for joy. Behold, your reward is great in heaven. For so their fathers did to the prophets." We are supposed to be sharing this light in our actions, this salt in our speech. And when we get responses like that, look what they did to Christ. Look what they did to the disciples. Why should we expect any different? This is a fallen world that we're in. We have a responsibility to share that light and to reach other people, and we don't get the glory and the credit. Something you can take on your own time is in Matthew chapter 13, and read through that. It is a parable that Jesus shared, and we like to call it the parable of the sower. I would present a little differently as reading through it. It is not about the sower. The sower is spreading the word, the gospel. But it's the different soils that that seed is landing in, is the different types of people that we're going to encounter. Some are going to reject it. Some are going to hear it and seem to thrive a little bit and then walk away. Some, it won't sink in at all. And some are going to sink in, and they're going to be creating disciples for Christ 30, 60, and 100-fold. Take the time to read that and get that seated in your mind that, wow, Lord, there's different types of people that you're going to have me reaching. I don't know who it is. I don't know what they're going to be like, and I don't have to. What I have to do is be faithful. We need to use our gifts for God's glory. As a body of Christ, every one of us is important. Every one of us has a specific gifting. If we use our gifts together, we're going to build up the body of Christ. This is what we read about in Ephesians last week. We're going to be reaching out to the people in our communities, the unreached people of the world. God's kingdom will grow, Christ will be glorified. And we're going to be sharing that message that there is one God, the Creator. He has a Son, Jesus Christ, who was perfect and came down on this earth, was born, lived a sinless life, and he took our punishment on the cross. He took it willingly. He wasn't forced to. He was buried, and that's not. He had victory over death by coming back to life. And if we choose to put our trust and faith in him and what he did for us on the cross, we're part of that body of Christ. If you have not made that decision today, today is that day. That's the foundation that we build on. And then let the salt pour out and let the light shine out in our actions and words. It's a time that we remember of what Jesus did for us. It's something that, as believers, is the focal point of why are we free from so much? It's not about works. It's not about how good I am. It's about Christ. So we take communion time to remember that time, a time to remember what Jesus did for us. Bruce and Dan, would you guys come up front here? Jesus took the common implements that were on the table with the disciples at the end of a meal. There was bread, there was wine, common drink, and he made a comparison, another analogy, of these things are going to represent something. They're going to remind us of something. He took the bread and he took the cup, and very what each one was representing. And as we come to this time of communion, in chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians, in verse 27, it says, "Whoever eats the bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body." We need to be searching our hearts to make sure that what we're doing entering into here is our hearts are right before the Lord. Let's take just a moment or two in silence and search your heart. Is there something you need to talk to the Lord about? And then we'll join in communion together. The Lord Jesus, on the night which he was betrayed, took the bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. Bruce, would you thank the Lord for the representation of the bread for us right now?
Our Heavenly Father, we are so grateful, Father, for you sending your Son, Jesus, to this earth. Die for us, to rise again, grave, live eternally, so that we ourselves can have that same salvation. We can know you and walk with you. We pray, Father, that we will be reminded by the bread that you were broken, and so we must be broken in our spirits as well, and that we will share with others, and we will be that light to those that we come in contact with, regardless of how it's received. Thank you for your love. In your name.
As we celebrate this communion time, it's for those who have put their trust and faith in Jesus Christ, for the believers, a time for us to remember. You don't have to be a member of this church to join in our communion time. We'll pass the plates around, and then we'll partake of it together. And after he had given thanks, he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." Dan, would you thank the Lord for what Christ did by giving his blood for us?
Sure. Heavenly Father, we can never fully understand how precious your blood is. But we are very thankful that you shed your blood for us. And we try hard to remember. And we are thankful for these times that we can truly remember what you have done for us. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name.
And when he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for what your Son did for us, that we can take a time to remember, to keep it fresh in our minds, the purpose why we as believers are here, to spread your love to others, to be the salt and the light. In Jesus' name, amen.